Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Today's gospel lesson, the parable of the Good Samaritan, is one of those Bible stories that has entered and remained in our cultural knowledge. Everybody, yes, even unbelievers, knows about the Good Samaritan. You can open up the phone book, or in these days, look at Google and find Good Samaritan hospitals, find Good Samaritan charitable organizations. There are Good Samaritan laws on the books, even a Good Sam RV club. In fact, I just read this headline a few days ago. A man attempted to abduct a teen from a parking lot, but a Good Samaritan intervened. Well, thanks be to God he did. But I'm sure that almost everybody who read that headline knew immediately what it meant. Some random passerby offered assistance to a poor person in need. Yes, we all know about the Good Samaritan. It's very familiar to us. But you know the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. I'm not saying that we hate the Bible stories that we've come to know so very well, but rather that the familiar Bible stories can become a bit too familiar. We can take them for granted. We can skim them or read past them. We assume that we already know what it's all about, so we don't really need to rehash what we've learned. Now, this is one thing if we're talking about jokes that have become stale or movies that are no longer as exciting as they once were, but it's another thing altogether when we're talking about God's Word. When God's Word becomes too familiar to us, the problem is not with the Word. The problem is with us. So what else can be said about the Good Samaritan that already hasn't been said? We all know what the Good Samaritan is. We know what it means, or at least so we think. But as we dig into our text this morning, we'll find that its meaning isn't as simple as we often take it to be. Now, this parable is usually assumed to have one of two meanings, and while neither is exactly wrong, neither is completely correct either. On the one hand, especially among those who consider this parable from a secular point of view, this story is thought to mean that you ought to help other people who are in need. No matter who they are, no matter what kind of relationship they might have with you, even if it's one of antagonism, your enemy. And that's true. But if this parable is only about doing good to others, even to your enemies, why then did Jesus teach it in response to a man who wanted to know what he must do in order to inherit eternal life? Why would Jesus tell this story to a man who wanted to justify himself? It would totally undermine the chief doctrine of our Christian faith, that we are justified, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works of our own. Well, that has led others, particularly those in the Lutheran Church, to come to the opposite conclusion, that this lesson is only about Jesus, who has had compassion on us in our misery and has rescued us. And this too is true. Thanks be to God, Jesus has done just that. But again, if this lesson is only about what Jesus did, why then does he conclude by telling the lawyer, "You go and do likewise"? What is he calling the lawyer to do? Is he to go and fall among robbers, be stripped and beaten and left half dead? That's not really doing anything. Rather, having terrible things done to you. Now again, that's not to say that both of these interpretations are completely wrong. They're not. But it is to say that the full meaning of this text can't be gained through a cursory, superficial, passing look at what Jesus said. We actually must take the time to read. We actually must make the effort to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest what the Holy Spirit has inspired. And when we do that, there are a couple of words of Jesus that come to the forefront. In the first place, the lawyer asked Jesus a very simple question, "And who is my neighbor?" But note that Jesus doesn't answer that question. Not really. He has a different question in mind with this parable. And so, at the end, he asks, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" Literally, Jesus asked, "Which of these three seems to you to have been a neighbor?" True, the difference between the two questions is small, but it is significant. For the question, "Who is my neighbor?" is a question of the present and of the future. But the question, "Who proved to be a neighbor, who seemed to be a neighbor," that is a question of the past. What I mean is this. While the answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" can be anyone, from your friends, to your family members, to your fellow citizens, to the people that you meet each day, the answer will always be a matter of potential, of possibility, of what can still be. If Jesus had answered the lawyer's question by saying, "This is your neighbor," then the lawyer would still have the possibility of loving that neighbor as himself. He would still have the potential of keeping the commandments. He would still have a chance of doing what he must in order to inherit eternal life. But again, Jesus didn't ask that question, "Who is your neighbor?" He asked, "Who proved to be a neighbor? Who seemed to have been a neighbor?" And again, that question is not a question of the present, as in, "Who is my neighbor now?" or a question of the future, as in, "Who might I encounter as my neighbor someday?" Rather, it's a question of the past. Who has been my neighbor so far? Who have I encountered in my life? What have I done toward him? You see, Jesus is calling the lawyer not to look around or even ahead, but rather to look back, to reflect, to consider his place in life, to examine himself. He's calling the lawyer to ask himself, "Have I proved to be a neighbor? Have I shown myself to be a neighbor to others as they consider my life and behavior?" You see, the law, that is what we are to do, the law is not just a matter of, "Can it be done?" The law is also a matter of, "Has it been done?" As James writes in his epistle, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." As the lawyer is to look back on his life, as he is to consider whether or not he has proven himself to be a neighbor in the past, he is to realize that even one failure, even one mistake, even one time passing by on the other side of the road means that he has not loved his neighbor as himself. And therefore, he has not done what he must do in order to inherit eternal life. This morning, the same question is before you. Have you proven yourself a neighbor? As others would consider your behavior, have you seemed to be a neighbor to them? Have you helped anyone and everyone you have come across in need? Yes, even your mortal enemies. Or did you pass by when you encountered someone who was in obvious pain or loss? Have you had compassion on those who you met who are in need? Have you gone beyond what was easy, giving a few bucks here and there, to actually care for the lowly, to take them upon your own animal, so to speak, to go with them, to stay with them, to check back in on them again and again and again, to provide for them? In short, have you proven yourself to be a neighbor by loving your neighbor as yourself? If you haven't, then you haven't kept the law, and you haven't done what you must do in order to inherit eternal life. But at the same time, this question, who seems to you to have been a neighbor, is not only meant to invite self-reflection on one's own life and behavior, it's also meant to invite reflection on those who have proven to be a neighbor to you and what others have done. And so again today, consider, is there one who helped you in your utmost need? Is there one who came to the aid of anyone and everyone he encountered, even his mortal enemies? Is there one who had compassion on the least of these? Is there one who went beyond what was easy? Is there one who went with the lowly, stayed with them, abided with them? Is there one who proved to be a neighbor by loving his neighbor as himself? And by now, of course, you know that the answer is yes, there is. You know him, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He helped all. Yes, even those who were his enemies. Recall how he healed the ear of the high priest's servant, even as he was being arrested. He had compassion on others. We heard yet another example of this last Sunday as he healed the deaf and speech-impaired man. He went beyond what was easy. He, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When the law came upon us and left us dead in our sins and trespasses, Christ came to us. And he had mercy on us poor, miserable sinners. Coming to us, coming down to us, he bound up our wounds through his word and holy sacraments. He has brought us to the inn of the church, where he promises to give us all that we need, strengthening and preserving us continually until he returns, which he will in glory someday. And so, yes, this parable is about Jesus. It is about who he is and what he's done. But again, this isn't the whole story. After all, how does Jesus conclude but by saying, "You go and do likewise"? Clearly, our Lord is calling the lawyer and us to act, to do something. And again, despite what some might say, it's not simply a call to be shown mercy, to be cared for. Rather, our Lord is showing us to show mercy ourselves. He's calling us to prove ourselves to be neighbors, as we have been neighbors to the Lord. And once more, there is a small but significant difference between what was said earlier in the text and what is said at the end. For at the beginning of this text, when the lawyer defined the law as, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself," Jesus said in response, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But when the lawyer answered Jesus' next question correctly, that it was the one who showed mercy that proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers, Jesus answered, "You go and do likewise." Not "do this and live," but "do likewise." In reference to the law, Jesus says, "Do this and you will live." And it's true. Perfect obedience to the law of God carries with it the promised reward of life. If one truly were able to love God with everything he is and has, and his neighbor just like himself, he would live. But again, that's impossible. No one can keep the law perfectly, and so no one can earn the inheritance of heaven by their deeds. But also, again, Christ has kept the law perfectly in our stead. He had compassion on us in our weakness. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. We are declared to be sons of God and heirs of the kingdom of heaven by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. We do nothing to live. Christ has done it all. And yet, now that we have become sons and heirs, made declared to be so, we are truly called to go and do likewise. Again, note the difference. Not do this and live, do this to earn life, but rather do likewise. Do this as those who have received life, who already possess it as a gift. As we love God and through faith know that we are his children, we come to see our fellow man in the light of God, his creator. We who love God also love our neighbor who was created in God's likeness. God is love. And to live to God through faith in Christ means that his love is shed abroad in our hearts. The love that Christ has shown, we show to others. The neighbor that Christ proved to be, we prove ourselves to be to others. Of course, it's not perfect, it's not complete in this life. Sin still remains. But it's still real, it's still true love for others. We love, as John wrote, because he first loved us. This is the proper response to the mercy that Christ has shown to us. This is the proper response to the salvation he has given to us freely by grace alone. Again, the lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" hoping that he might get a list of people to love in order that he might attain eternal life. But Jesus asked and said, instead, "Who seems to you to have been a neighbor?" showing him that while the opportunity to fulfill the law had long since passed due to his sins, indeed was always an impossibility, there is one who proved himself to be a neighbor to him and to all people by his merciful, self-sacrificing compassion. Likewise, Jesus first said, "Do this and you will live." For the law indeed is good and holy, and it commands good works and promises eternal life to the one who can keep it perfectly. But we cannot do this, and therefore no one has ever earned eternal life by obedience to the law. However, through faith in Christ, who died and rose again for us, there is forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. There's a clean heart, a new heart, which loves God and truly desires to do his will, and therefore goes forth to see his neighbor in need and show compassion as he has first received compassion. Yes, thus to the one who has been rescued by Christ, our good Samaritan, who has been born by him, carried to the end of the church, who there dwells awaiting his coming back in glory, Jesus has this word: go and do likewise. He's not calling you to earn your salvation, to earn your inheritance by doing good works. It's already yours by faith alone. But he is calling you to do good works. Or rather, to use the language of the collect of the day, God, who has given to us an increase of faith, hope, and charity through his word and sacraments, makes us to love what he has commanded, even as we look forward to obtaining what he has promised. And that promise is certain. It's not based on something that is passing, like our good deeds, but rather it is based on something that is eternal. Christ's deed, his death and his resurrection for you. His word never fails. He is your neighbor. He's proved it. He has shown mercy to you. In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with the offertory.